Grab your Bible and go to Matthew chapter 11 this morning. Matthew chapter 11. It's the very first book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 11. What's the irony that there's a candle wax on my stand right here? If you did make it to our Christmas Eve service, we did have an awesome time together. Full house of people. A lot of regular City Church people and non-regular City Church people. So we're glad that we had an awesome time to kind of celebrate. It was a beautiful service together, so I hope you're able to participate in that. And if not, then you can hit it up next year. Let me remind you that starting next Sunday, we're starting a brand new series called Seasons. And this is a series that I have wrestled with for a few years. I've just never kind of put it into a sermon series before. So this is a lot of thoughts have gone into this series. But we're going to be talking about what does it mean to follow Jesus during the different seasons of life. Not just kind of our physical age, but we all kind of go through different seasons of our lives spiritually. The winter time of our lives when it seems like all is bleak and dark and we can't really hear from God. All the way till summer where it seems like everything is full throttle in our spiritual lives. So what does it mean to follow Jesus through those different seasons of life? What does it mean to abide in Him and to bear fruit during those different seasons? So regardless of where you're at on your spiritual journey today, if you're a follower of Christ, you're in some type of season in your spiritual journey. And so hopefully it'll be a series of encouragement and also one of a lot of kind of practical truth on what do I do during the season of life that my spiritual life that I'm in right now. What should I do? What should I not do? Those type of things. So I'm looking forward to that series. So make sure that you are here next Sunday. But we're going to start today in Matthew chapter 11. I wanted to take just kind of a standalone Sunday to remind us of just a few things about what it means to follow Jesus as we move into 2019. So I have kind of a question starting out. It's not a trick question. It's a pretty straightforward question, even though it can appear kind of like a trick question. How many times did Jesus invite people to become a Christian? Interesting question. How many times did Jesus invite people to become a Christian? And the answer to that question is zero. Not a single time did Jesus ever invite a single person to become a Christian. See, I think there's kind of a misconception out there, and it's a very common misconception, that Jesus came to form a religion called Christianity. Very common to think that way. We think that about other religions as well. That Buddhism came from a guy named Buddha, and Islam came from a Muhammad the prophet, and we tend to think in those type of categories, and we tend to just put Jesus in that category too, that Jesus was a religious leader who came to found a religion that we now call Christianity. But that's not what happened. Instead, Jesus never invites us to become a Christian. Instead, he invites us onto this relational journey to follow him, to be his disciple. And so whenever we read about Jesus inviting people, it's always to follow him. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So he constantly invited people to follow him. He never invited a single person to become a Christian. As a matter of fact, the first time that the word Christian was ever used, it was used as a derogatory term. The book of Acts tells us that the followers of Jesus were called Christians, and the word Christian there means to be a little Christ. They were almost making fun of the followers of Jesus. So it started out kind of this derogatory term to pinpoint people that were following Jesus. And then it kind of evolved into kind of what we know today as Christianity. And so, you know, to be a Christian means something different than it did in the book of Acts. So we never see Jesus saying, hey, come and be a Christian. Instead, he constantly invited people to follow him, to be disciples. Now, that word disciple, that's not a common word that we use. Let me kind of put that in a first century context for you. In Jesus' time, in the first century time, even before that, there was a lot of spiritual leaders that were often called rabbis. Rabbis were teachers. Jesus was often called a rabbi. They were spiritual leaders who basically kind of taught and defined God's truth in everyday life. What does it mean to live like a righteous person? And so rabbis would be kind of the spiritual teachers of that day. And the education process was very different than it is today. And so these rabbis would all have students. And there would be this, what they called a disciple process. And these students would choose which rabbi they wanted to follow. And so young Jewish boys, they would grow up and they would be educated to about the time they were 13. And then around the age of 13, they would say, I want to identify with that rabbi. And so they would literally give their lives to studying and learning under that particular rabbi. So they would choose a rabbi. They would submit to his authority in every area of life. And so it literally was kind of the, if the rabbi says jump, you say how high. Like they submitted to his authority in every area of their lives. And they would learn from that rabbi. And they would wrestle with that rabbi's teachings. And there was this constant interaction, this constant dialogue between a rabbi and his teachers. And so a rabbi would teach something that they believe was taught in the law, like we don't work on the Sabbath. And then they would wrestle with that. What does that mean? What does that look like? What should we do on the Sabbath? How much is too much? How little is too little? And so it was this constant interaction, constant teaching, constant discussion between a rabbi and his students. And the goal of the disciple, the goal of the follower of that rabbi was to emulate the rabbi, was to become like the rabbi. And obviously that progress was very observable in everyday life. Everyday life, the rabbi could look at his students, look at his followers, look at his disciples, and help guide them along the way. There's an interesting word that came from around that same time that we translate in our New Testaments, our English New Testaments, the word believe. The word believe actually comes from an original word, a Greek word that is the word pistis, that means not just believe, like I believe in Santa Claus or I believe in something like that. It was actually a total commitment, a total surrender to a rabbi's interpretation, a rabbi's beliefs, a rabbi's philosophy. It was a commitment to someone. And so you would see a rabbi, and you would see all of his disciples, all of his students, and you would call those students his disciples, his believers, because they believed in the teachings. They committed their lives to the teachings of that rabbi. And so basically a disciple said, I'm going to give up my preconceived notions to follow this teacher, to follow his way of life. And so a disciple was a learner, a follower, a student. Now, that's difficult for us to grasp as a way of life. It's very foreign to the way that we do education. I mean, for us, education is very clock in, clock out, right? I go to kindergarten, and then I go to first grade, and then second grade, and third grade, and if you live where I am, Lawrence County, you may go to third grade again, and then you go to fourth grade, fifth grade, all the way up, right? And so it's kind of a clock in, clock out. I go to school, I go home, I play video games, I do whatever. So there's kind of clock in, clock out mentality, and if you're lucky, you miss school, right? Seems like my kids are out of school for some odd reason almost once a week now, it seems like. I don't think it was like that when I was growing up. Like, I think you had to go to school like every day. My kids are like, we're out this week. It's like 7 days of teacher-student days. Hooray. The buses may not start. We're going to stay home today. So that's kind of our modern education system. And then after 12th grade, you go on to college or wherever. That's kind of how our process works. So it's difficult for us to grasp this way of life where there's a lot of discipline, and then at 13, you basically committed your life to a rabbi, and you lived among them, you learned from them, you patterned your life after them. It was the idea that I am a student, not just of this body of knowledge, but I am a student of a person. I spend all day with them. I learn from them. I watch their habits. I watch how I listen to them teach. I dialogue with them about everyday life. And so that was kind of the framework. It would be as if you were given the opportunity to just live life alongside someone and learn from that person. I don't know, we'll use a random person since the football playoffs are going on. We'll just say Nick Saban, okay? So if you were a big Alabama fan and you were given the opportunity to just be beside Nick Saban all the time, to see how he taught, to see what he told his students, to how he interacted with his wife. I don't even know what that looks like. I can't imagine how it looks like his personal interactions with people. Do you think he's like as hardcore as in marriage as he is like in life? Anyways, so if you were able to just say, all right, I'm gonna live life watching Nick Saban, how he recruits, how he coaches, how he interacts with the players, how he lives his married life, what he eats for dinner and breakfast, and where they plug him in at night because he's just a robot. So I'm just gonna watch Nick Saban, right? It would be similar to that. Like, I'm going to live my life beside someone who knows what they're doing, who is very wise in what they're doing. I'm just going to see how they live life. And we could use that for all different types of people and professions. But the idea is, I'm going to be a student of a person. And so this is the world that Jesus enters. He enters into that world, and he invites people to follow him, to be his disciples. Kind of put it in context for you. To follow me, to live life with me, to be with me day in, day out, to learn how to see life how I see life. And so Jesus enters, and he invites people to follow him, to be his disciples. The people he invites are the most random, eclectic group of misfits you can ever imagine. Like, we don't even have time to get into that part of the story. But in the end, there's this question when it comes to being a follower of Jesus. Like, what does it mean to be a disciple? To what is Jesus inviting his people? So I want to give us just two very basic fundamental truths of what does it mean, the call to follow Jesus. What is it? Then the first thing that seems so obvious is it's a call to live life as Jesus lived, to live as Jesus lived. To be a disciple is to live as Jesus lived. So what does that mean? Does it mean that we need to know what Jesus eats for breakfast? Like, what were his hobbies? Like, what type of robe did he wear? Do I need to buy the same sandals that Jesus wore? Like, what does it mean to understand, to live life as Jesus lived? What does it mean that we have to look like a first century Jewish carpenter? Well, the first thing it means is that we have to know him, right? Not know about him, but to really know him. And this is not about abiding by a code of ethics. This is about a personal relationship. This is about living under the authority of Jesus. So how do I get to know him? Well, the most basic fundamental way that Jesus taught to get to know him is to come to him, right? To come in what we call faith and repentance. This is the gospel that I'm going to turn. So again, get the image of the student, the disciple. I'm going to turn from my way of life, my way of thinking, my everything, and I'm going to surrender that, and I'm going to follow Jesus. And so that's the idea, that we're going to repent. We're going to turn from our sinful ways. And the idea of faith, remember that word for faith, I'm going to be committed to, surrender to, believe in who Jesus is, okay? So it's not just kind of this half-hearted, well, yeah, I believe that Jesus existed and maybe lived in the first century, and I may even believe that he died on the cross and was born in a manger, like I believe the story. It's more than that. It is a turn. It's a turning from our sins, turning from us, and turning to him. Again, we've kind of lost that in that word believe, or the word faith that we translate today. That word is much deeper than just a acknowledgement of truth. It is a commitment to. It is a surrender of my way to his. So faith and repentance. So the first step in really knowing Jesus is to do that, to turn from my sins and to turn to Jesus. And then it begins to go much deeper than that, right? So that's kind of the diving board of Christianity. But to believe in Jesus is much deeper than that. And that's where we pick up in Matthew 11, beginning in verse 28. Here's what Jesus says to his followers. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, the words of Jesus here actually pick up on what we were talking about in the first century that rabbis taught. A rabbi's teachings, right? So this kind of body of teaching that these rabbis were known for was often called the yoke. That when I committed myself to follow a rabbi's teachings, that I would submit myself to his yoke of teaching. So we understand the idea of yoke, like I'm going to fasten two oxen together, right? And they're going to kind of stay together and plow a field. Kind of the same concept. That's the mental picture. But the bigger idea is I'm going to surrender myself to a yoke of teaching, to a body of teaching from a particular rabbi. So what does Jesus say here? That my yoke is not burdensome and difficult. He invites us to come and follow him in order to provide us rest. What a key word. This word rest means completion. It means wholeness. He invites us into a relationship with him that satisfies and completes us. See, here's the difference. If you were to be given the opportunity to follow Nick Saban around and live life side by side with Nick Saban for a period of time, you'd probably walk away from that thinking, man, I can't keep up. This is exhausting. There's no way I can know everything he knows about recruiting and football and coaching and interacting with assistant coaches and players. Like, that's just too much for me, is probably what we would walk away thinking. Very common in that day when you surrendered yourself to a rabbi to feel very burdened and overcome by the magnitude of that rabbi's knowledge and wisdom. Remember, most of these guys have been living life for a long time. And so to try to pour that into a student was a very burdensome thing. But Jesus comes along and says, take my yoke upon you, and it's not going to be burdensome, and it's not going to be difficult. As a matter of fact, it's the way that you find rest. And not just I'm going to go to sleep, but rest in the idea of this is what makes you complete. And so we know him in this personal relationship, and then we follow him. And as we follow, we begin, here's the key, we begin to learn to live life with more of Jesus and less of me. More about Jesus and less about me. John the Baptist said it this way, he must increase so that I may decrease. He must increase, I must decrease. And sometimes when you read the New Testament, you think, like, Jesus uses a lot of death language, doesn't he? Like, he, to define his followers, he says, take up your cross, die to yourself. What is he saying? He's saying, as you follow me, there will be more of Jesus, less of me. I begin to live life like a dead person, dead to myself, alive to Jesus. Zombie living is dying to myself, living for him, and that changes everything. So here's kind of the full circle of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. As we've talked about before at City Church, outside of Jesus, we are dead in our sins, right? Paul says you're dead in your sins. And then God comes along, Christ comes along, the gospel comes along and makes us alive. That's the language that's used in the New Testament. You were dead in your sins, God made you alive. And then when you're alive in Christ, what happens? You begin to die to yourself so that you might live to Jesus. Like, what a kind of full circle picture that is. Outside of Jesus, I'm dead in my sins. God comes along with the gospel. I'm made alive in Christ. I'm alive, right? I'm alive to who God's created me to be. And as I'm alive, the more I live in Christ, the more I die to myself so that I might live to Christ. So that's kind of the full picture here. He makes us alive so that we might die to ourselves and live to him. Because, as we see in Matthew 11, living to him is where we find rest, completion, satisfaction. So again, Jesus kind of uses this dying language. He uses this upside down language. To be first, you must be what? Last. To be great, you got to serve. To find yourself, you have to lose yourself. Over and over and over, Jesus uses this kind of paradoxical language of to be dead to sin is to be alive to God, and to be alive to God is to be dead to yourself, and to be dead to yourself is to be alive in Jesus. And that's not always going to make sense because it is inside-out transformation. He transforms me from the inside out, and I begin to live like Jesus. That is the path to true fulfillment, the path to rest in him. So to be a follower of Jesus is to live like Jesus. Not, hey, check out my closet. I've got all these cool robes that I found at JesusClothes.com. It's not like, look, here's all my sandals that I bought so that I can walk around like Jesus and look like Jesus. How's my beard coming along? I'm changing my skin tone because I need to look like a Middle Eastern Jewish carpenter. That's not what it means to live like Jesus. To live like Jesus means I begin to die to myself and live to him. More about Jesus, less about me. More about Jesus, less about me. And that's not a checklist. That's not I do these things. That's not here's how I'll be more like Jesus and less like me. It's a constant surrender of myself to him as I take his yoke upon me and he leads me into rest. So a disciple lives like Jesus. Now let's look at just one more. The call to follow Jesus is not just a call to live like Jesus, but to love as Jesus loves. As I begin to live life like Jesus, as I'm being transformed from the inside out, guess what happens? I begin to love as Jesus loves. You see, being a disciple is never about rules and regulations and routines. That's not relationship. That's mechanical. Like, you get that in your relationships. Like in my relationship with Ashley, it's not never about the rules, right? It's not about routines. That's not what relationship is. That's mechanical. It's not like, all right, here's the list of what it means to be a good husband. Here's the 10 things on the list, and Devin, as long as you're doing the 10 things, I'm going to love you deeply. That's not relationship. Relationship is the up and down and the back and forth, and as I love her more deeply, right, our conversation looks different, our passion is different. Like, it's about relationship, not routine. Like, you don't want to be in the type marriage that's just like, all right, here's the 10 things I do, and here's the 10 things you do, and man, we're just so happy together. That's not relationship. Relationship is the talk and the conversation and living everyday life together and falling more deeply in love with each other. Like, you don't want to be in a mechanical relationship. And the same thing is true in our relationship with Jesus. We tend to make it about the rules and the regulations and the rituals, when reality is what Jesus has invited us into is a relationship. And as we begin to live more like Jesus, we begin to love more like Jesus. It's never been about the rules. Look what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Right? So here they want to go rules and regulations. Jesus, what is the greatest commandment in the law? What did Jesus say? He said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and prophets. Following Jesus has never been about the rules. It's never been about the law. It's never been about the regulations. Following Jesus comes down to two basics: love God, love others. Love Jesus with everything that you are, and love other people. If you think about the life of Jesus, what marked his life? His life was marked by those things, like a supreme love for his Father, a commitment to the truth of God, his Father. It was also marked by a commitment to his followers, right? These 12 disciples that he chose, a commitment to them. And then it was also marked by this love for people who were far from God, this ultimate sacrifice where he gave his life. So when we follow Jesus, these things become important to us as well. I like to say it this way. It was explained to me this way years ago, and I still think this is such a simple and great way to understand it. Following Jesus is a constant pursuit of these three things: intimacy with God, community with insiders, and influence with outsiders. I love that paradigm, what it means to follow Jesus. Now, what do those things look like? Intimacy with God, community with insiders, and influence with outsiders. Like, there's no formula for those things because we're all wired differently. So think about intimacy with God. What I like to say to you here at City Church is, if you're a follower of Jesus, like, get God's truth in you somehow. Get the Bible in you somehow. That looks different for all of you. Like, some of you are like systematic. I'm going to get up and I'm going to read for 15 minutes and that's how I'm going to get God's word in me. Some of you are not that type of routine person, but you still need to get the truth in you somehow. Get the Bible in you somehow. If that's listening or reading or whatever it looks like. Some of you are more visual people, but you need to get God's truth in you somehow. Connection with God, intimacy with God looks different for different people, but the goal is always the same: intimacy with the Father. Here's what I say to you: find the tool that works best for you. One of the great advantages of living in 2018, soon to be 2019, is there are more tools out there to get the Bible in you than any time in world history. Like, we have no excuse not to get God's truth in us. There are apps that you can look at for 5 minutes a day. There are things that you can look at for an hour a day. Crack open the Bible, listen to the Bible, see things, right? Your phone can remind you, like, here's the truth of God for today. Like, there's no excuses for a Jesus follower not to be getting the Bible in them somehow. There are too many tools to make that excuse. Here's the danger. The danger is the tools become the rules. What works for me must also work for you. Like that's how we tend to think, right? Here's how I get the Bible in me. This is how you need to get the Bible in you. Some of you think that way about your spouses. Right? You're probably married to a person that gets the Bible in them in a different way than you do. That's okay. Be okay with it. Allow them to find, here's the way I'm going to get God's truth in me. God never prescribes a formula for spiritual growth. You know why? That's not relational. It's not mechanical. Mechanical's easier. It'd be easier if God had just said, all right, here's the plan. I want you to get up and I want you to read the Bible for 15 minutes. I want you to pray for 15 minutes and then everything will be okay. We all know that everything won't be okay, will it? Because we all grow differently. We're relational people that get God's truth in us differently. But what we can't do is just ignore it. What we can't do is push it to the side. We have to be intentional to get God's truth in us. Whatever that looks like for you. If you're a morning person, maybe it's morning. If you're an evening person, maybe it's evening for you. If you're a listening person, maybe it's driving to work, turning off the radio and turning on God's truth. I don't know what it is for you. The tools are not the rules. What is important is the relationship. Intimacy with God. Get God's truth in you. So as we head into 2019, if you're a follower of Jesus, I want to encourage you to be intentional this year to get God's truth in you, to get the Bible in you somehow. I'm not going to tell you here's the best way to do it. Here's when you should do it, all those things. I can offer suggestions. If you need suggestions, come to me. I'll give you suggestions. But at the end of the day, as a follower of Jesus, part of intimacy with God is getting God's truth in you. So find what works for you and get God's truth in you. Too many resources out there to just make excuses. All right. What about community with insiders? Community with insiders. Discipleship always happens best within community, within the lives of other people. I call it the Velcro principle. The goal of spiritual growth, and well, kind of the pattern that we want to model here at City Church, is to Velcro you to the Bible and to Velcro you to other people. That's important. God's truth, I want you to be Velcro to God's truth. And I also want you to be Velcro to other believers who are on the journey with you. We know what Velcro is, right? Two things are brought together with that kind of weird noise, right? And so the idea is to Velcro you, not permanently glue you, but to Velcro you to the Scriptures, to God's truth, and to other people. Both of those things are important. The reason it's important is because it's one thing to kind of get God's truth in you and to live that out. It's a whole different thing to have God's truth in you and to have that fleshed out with other people around you. That's the New Testament model. The New Testament model is, hey, get your Bible, go live in the desert, you know, get enough water and bread to survive, surround yourself by nothing but desert and animals, do not get involved in the lives of other people. That's the opposite of what the New Testament teaches. The New Testament is all about the one another, right? That we are on this journey together as brothers and sisters in Jesus, that you need community with insiders. I need the Bible in me, but I also need you in my life as you get the Bible in you. And that we are Velcroed together through the truth of Scripture. Because you're going to understand Scripture in a way. God's going to work through His Word in you in a different way He's going to work through in me. And so we need each other for insight and direction and help and encouragement. When you're growing, going through stuff in life, it's one thing to pick up your Bible and read. It's a whole nother thing to have people around you that say, you're my brother and sister. I'm going to walk this journey with you. I'm going to love you in Christ. When you are going through stuff, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pick you up and carry you when you need to be carried. And you're going to do the same for me at times. So we want to Velcro you to God's truth and to other people. Community with insiders. That's how Jesus lived. He broke away from the crowd at times and spent time with nothing but only Him and the Father. But guess what He did after that? He intermingled with His followers and He lived life with them. It was a constant both, right? It was a constant intimacy with God, community with insiders. And that's how He left us here. And then let's talk about the last one. Influence with outsiders. Influence with outsiders. Let me say this about community with insiders before I leave it. I think it's important, and this is key to kind of how I think about this idea. I always think it's important to have people ahead of me on the journey and have people behind me on the journey who I'm involved in their lives, okay? So I want people ahead of me on the journey that are pulling me along, and teaching me and pouring me into. And sometimes that looks like a physical person that I have conversations with. For again, my tools are probably different than yours. One of the tools for me is I like to read people who are ahead of the journey with me, who have written good stuff that I can learn from and glean from, and I want them ahead of me, pulling me along. At the same time, I want people who are behind me on the journey so I can pull them along, so that God can teach me, and as God's teaching me through others and through my own journey, that I have other people that I'm pulling along too. So wherever you're at in your spiritual journey, I want you to think with that mentality. I want people ahead of me on the journey who are pulling me along. I want people behind me on the journey that I'm pulling along. That's what it means to have community with insiders. All right, so let's talk about influence with outsiders. At the end of the day, the heart of being a disciple is investing in other people. Jesus says, follow me and what? We'll get in this holy huddle and we'll only live life together? No. Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of other people. You will go after other people when you follow Jesus. As a matter of fact, Jesus prioritized this aspect of following him above everyone else, above all the others. His last command to his followers was now, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. That was like his last words. Invest in outsiders, people who are not followers of Jesus. Invest in them. Make disciples of them. And so our call as followers of Jesus is to have intimacy with God, community with insiders, and influence with outsiders. If you can't think of a single person in your life who's not a follower of Jesus, guess what? You're not having influence with outsiders. We have to be intentional in our relationships to have intimacy with God, community with other brothers and sisters and followers of Jesus, and also constantly seeking to build relationships with people who do not know Jesus, investing in them, being their friend, loving on them, so that we might point them to Jesus. You know, we always get like, as a church, as a leader of a church, you constantly get asked questions about, well, how are you going to grow the church, and what programs are you going to implement, and what are you going to do to grow and get more people in the seats? Like, that's a constant conversation in church life. I've pastored a lot of churches of a lot of different sizes, really big churches to really small churches, and I can tell you the primary way to what we like to phrase grow a church is when the everyday people of a church understand the idea that I am called to be an influencer of outsiders. I'm going to befriend them. I'm going to invite them to come to church with me. I'm going to love on them. I'm going to be Jesus to them. I'm going to talk about Jesus to them. You want to fill up the seats of City Church in this service and multiple services? You know what it'll take? It takes you and me having a passion to be influencers of outsiders. Inviting them. Loving on them. And I like to call it invest and invite. Invest in the people with the purpose of inviting them to follow Jesus. And some of you are like, I'm not comfortable sharing the gospel. Invite them to come sit in a seat beside you. One thing you can guarantee at City Church is they're going to hear the gospel, right? I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to invite people to follow Jesus. If you're not comfortable doing it, I'm comfortable doing it, particularly from up here. So not like I'm going to pull them over in a corner when you bring them, but you know what I get? Like, I'm going to preach the gospel from the stage. So invest and invite. So think about, what would City Church look like if all of us who are followers of Jesus this year, 2019, we decided that we're going to prioritize what Jesus prioritized. We're going to pursue intimacy with God, community with insiders, and influence with outsiders. We're going to love as Jesus loves. So here's what I want to encourage you. At the end of this year, heading into next year, follow Christ. And if you follow him, you will live like Jesus, and you will love like Jesus. Now, here's the caveat. You will live like Jesus and love like Jesus not by trying harder. You will live like Jesus and love like Jesus by living under his yoke and finding rest. Are we always going to get it right? No. Are we going to drop the ball? Yes. And that's why we live under the authority of the one who has done everything necessary for us to have relationship with him. And so if you hear me saying today, like, live like Jesus and love like Jesus by trying harder, you missed it. What I'm saying to you is live like Jesus and love like Jesus by falling in love with Jesus and recognize that he has done everything necessary. And the more that you live in that, the more that you rest in his yoke, the more you will live like him and the more you will love like him. So I want to invite you to find rest in who Jesus is and be intentional. Be intentional to develop intimacy with God. Be intentional to plug in, to invest in the lives of other people who follow Jesus. And be intentional to influence people who do not know Jesus. Rest in him and be intentional.